Well, this morning we are in week 7 of Be the Church, and over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at ways that we can take that first century church that we talked about and we read about in the book of Acts, and how do we make that, to pick hold of that and bring it into our own lives and our own church. And we've learned a lot of real beneficial things, and if your first time here, if you've missed several of those, I encourage you to go online. You can check those out and listen to those. And it really sets the stage for really everything we're talking about today. And so if you recall, we start at the very beginning where Jesus, before the book of Acts, where Jesus, before he was crucified, he was with his disciples. He says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he didn't have in mind the idea of a building or an organization or a hierarchy or all the things that sometimes you and I associate with church. But he used this word ekklesia, which in Greek means gathering. It's a movement. It's a belong. It's a group of people. And it was a powerful movement, as we saw demonstrated in the book of Acts. And so we saw the very first church service, the birth of the church. And thousands came to know the Lord because those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection were called by Jesus to go out and to be his witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, till the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. And so that began to happen, and Peter gave that first church service, and he was primarily speaking to a Jewish audience there, but thousands within those first several weeks and months began to follow Jesus Christ because of the eyewitness testimonies of the resurrection, and that's what they were preaching. But it didn't go too long until they faced a little bit of persecution. And one of the main persecutioners, as it would be, was a guy by the name of Saul. And one of the things that Saul would do is he would go around, he would round up all the Christians he could find, he would take them back to Jerusalem, that's where their home base was there, and he would bring them before the Sanhedrin, and which was the Jewish court, the Jewish rulers, along with the Pharisees, and he would have these Christians who were found guilty of following Jesus Christ, persecuted, oftentimes killed. Well, then, in the midst of all of this, there was a dramatic experience that Saul had on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the Lord, and God asked him a simple question: why is it that you're persecuting me? Why is it that you're persecuting? He says, don't do it anymore. And he was blinded, and then, you know, and then we see that he regained his sight, and he had this dramatic change of heart. And he goes from being one of the biggest persecutors of Christianity to the number one spokesperson of Christianity. We know him as the Apostle Paul, and who wrote much of the New Testament. And Saul and Paul are the same person. Saul's more the Hebrew pronunciation, and Paul's more of a Greek, because we know that he left Jerusalem where all the Jews were, the Hebrew-speaking people, and he traveled out, and his audience primarily, with some exceptions, was the rest of the world, the Gentiles, as they were called. And so we see some great things happening here. But again, it wasn't easy. A lot of things were happening. Paul was arrested, and the Christians were arrested at the time and for preaching Christ and put on trial, and he found himself often in jail. But yet he still was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Christians were still moving forward. And when that persecution began, a significant thing began to happen, because all the Christians at that time, there were about 120 original Christians and then about 5,000 there in Jerusalem. It was sort of just staying there. But what the persecution did is it spread them out throughout Judea and Samaria. Just as Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And so they had to go to the outlying provinces. And they even went to Samaria, which was sort of like, ooh, anywhere but Samaria. You know, we don't like those people. But they went there and to the ends of the earth. And we're an extension of that. We're an extension of that. And so we saw this transpiring, and Paul be doing some really good things. And we've talked about this for the last seven weeks. I'm not going to hit on every point. You have to go back and either read or listen to the messages. But it brings us to where we are today in Acts 28. In Acts 28, the message of my series is this: Be the Church. The title of my message, is Be the Church When It Gets Difficult. Well, when what gets difficult? Well, when life gets difficult, when actually doing church gets difficult, when things don't always go our way in the way that we think they should go, and when things get tough, we need to be the church, even in those circumstances. You know, it's amazing to me. I talk with a lot of people, and I have a chance to meet a lot of people through the schools and through church affiliations, my neighborhood, I'm the type of person, I'll just go up and start talking to somebody, unbeknownst to them. But anyway, you know, they'll find out that I'm a minister. And they'll say, oh, well, I used to go to church. And I find more and more people used to go to church. And I think, well, what happened? Well, you know, I sort of just fell away. For whatever reasons, people stop being a part of this ecclesia in our contemporary culture. Why? Because sometimes it gets hard, doesn't it? Sometimes life gets hard. You have a lot of different things going on. And sometimes you have to choose, am I going to go and do this? Or am I going to be a part of the fellowship of Christ? Am I going to have this as a priority in my life? Or am I not going to have a priority? And so for whatever reasons, many people fall away from the church. Maybe the teaching became irrelevant for them. Maybe they had something better come along. Maybe they got hurt. If you've ever been in a church and you have experience with that type of thing, maybe there was a hurt that was involved or something, and they just drop out of church. And it always amazes me that how quickly we are willing to drop out of church and drop out of that fellowship that actually, see, I'm not talking about just not going. I'm talking about totally withdrawing from prayer and withdrawing from reading in God's Word when the going gets tough. No other institution, no other place in life do we do that, do we? I mean, you know, there's some students in here today. You're taking a test at school, it gets hard, and you think, you know what, I don't understand this math stuff. I'm not going to learn anymore. I'm done. That wouldn't get you real far in school, would it? Or at work, you're facing a difficult challenge at work. You're working on something, and you just don't see the answer, and you think, that's too hard. I'm done. I'm going to call it a day. This project cannot get... No, that doesn't fly with the boss, does it? But, in church, it gets too hard. We have to make a choice. Well, we're going to abandon that. And it doesn't sit well with me. But I see it all too often over and over and over again. One of the things I think that we learn through the book of Acts and through Paul is that we can be the church even when it gets difficult. Even when life gets difficult. Next week we're starting a new message series, and it's talking about surviving the storms of life. And we're going to spend 4 weeks in just talking about, how do we trust God when we don't see all the answers, when we have a lot of change in our life? How do we trust God when things are just difficult and things are hard, and it seems like you got everything under control, and then all of a sudden, you wake up and there's a new problem in life? Or when the unthinkable happens, you receive that phone call that is just devastating news. You know, how do we trust God in these circumstances? And I know for some of you who've been going through some difficult times, I want to encourage you to make an effort to be here. And if you know some friends and family who are going through some tough times, and it's one of those areas where you're thinking, I'm just going to shy away from God because it's just too much to deal with at this time. I want us to take heart and be encouraged by what we learn over the next several weeks. But today what I want us to look at is, how did the Apostle Paul react? How did those early Christians react when times got tough? Well, we're going to be picking up in the book of Acts chapter 28. And the book of Acts chapter 28, just to give you a brief background, is that the Apostle Paul had gone through some tough times. The Apostle Paul had actually, not too long before that, had been stoned. They tried to kill him. And he didn't die, but he was drug out to the city and left for dead. He healed up from that. He was arrested. He was then put in jail. And here we see they were transporting all the prisoners to Rome. So they throw all the prisoners on this big ship. Now, this isn't a luxury liner. And this isn't a boat where you hook up your 150-power mercury outboard on it. I mean, they're at the mercy of the winds and the weather. And they run ashore and they're shipwrecked. And the guards say, we need to kill all these prisoners. Paul's one of them, so they don't escape. And for some reason, they spare Paul's life, and they bring him back to shore. And he has some exchanges there, but he's still under arrest. And this is where we pick up the very last image here of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read just here in verse 16, then we're going to jump down to 23, where it says this, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." So here's Paul. He's under what we would call house arrest. He's not put in a jail, like a dungeon jail. He's not put in the public jail as we looked at Peter and John were put at in earlier to be on display for all people to see. He's in his house, but he's chained to a jailer. How many of you have heard, you know, Paul preached in chains? This is where this statement, Paul preaching in chains, this is where this statement comes from. And so here he is. He's tied to, he's chained to a Roman soldier, but he's under house arrest. And then let's pick up in chapter 28, verse 23 here. They arranged to meet Paul, which he's referring here to the religious leaders, on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening. I can just imagine this. Now, when if you have a conversation that lasts from the morning, let's say 9 o'clock in the morning, till 7 o'clock in the evening, you know this has got to be a pretty good conversation. It's not Paul just talking. I can just see him there asking them some questions. And I can see them asking Paul questions. And they're having these debates back and forth. And Paul is testifying. He's witnessing to the accounts, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And he's talking about all those things. And I can imagine that there were a certain group of people who were engaged in what was going on here. And so for all day this was going on. He witnessed them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. It says, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to you and your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet." Now, before I read this, I want us to understand what this is. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his last-ditch effort here. He's like, okay, some of you guys are agreeing with what I'm saying, but now he's going to pull out, you know, the big guns, you might say, the big thing. And he's getting really harsh with them. He says, this is what's at stake. This is referring to you. He says, you will, he says this in verse 26, "Go to God's people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." He's saying this. You guys are barely hearing, but you don't understand. He says, you'll see, but you're not perceiving. Everything that I'm telling you is in line with Scripture. And he says, this is what the prophet said. And then you go down to verse 28. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." He says, hey, you Jews, you're not listening. But guess who I have an audience with? The Gentiles. And that's where I've gone, and that's who's listening. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of being arrested and being shipwrecked and being beat and near death at times, he still continued on with the job. I think most of us, we'd be like, forget it. I'm giving up. This isn't worth it. I've tried and these people just won't listen. Oh, Lord, help me, you know. No, but what does he do? He stays true to his task. So many times we want to say, oh, it's a little difficult to follow God. See ya. You know, and we walk away. Or whatever it is, you know. And Paul says, what he's given us the example is here, we stay true regardless of how difficult it is. You know, it's interesting, I think, that Paul uses the word labor to describe his work for the Lord. That we labor for the Lord many times. And that's the idea that we get, that it's not always an easy road. There are great blessings, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to paint a bleak, ugly picture here. There are blessings that go along with it. But you have to understand that difficult times come when you choose to follow a path that goes so counter to our culture. And you have to understand that there's going to be people who don't understand. There's going to be people who want to belittle you and even persecute you. And I think so often it's so easy for us when times get tough just to go and forget about it. And that's why I know so many people who used to go to church. Well, how do we avoid that? You know, what is it that's attacking us today in the church? What's the biggest threat, do I believe, in the church of the 21st century? Well, I believe the biggest threats of the 21st century that will cause us to abandon our call, abandon what God wants us to do, to drain our perseverance, is actually within these scriptures that we read. And the obvious one would probably be persecution, though I think that's too obvious. I think the things that really hinder us in our goal of being the church are far less obvious than that, but very close to our hearts. And I think the first area that I think hinders the churches that I see in our culture and that we are easily to fall into is conflict. Conflict within believers. You see, most of the problems of the church of the 21st century stem from this. But it's usually conflict over matters of preference rather than matters of doctrine. The Apostle Paul had to deal with this too. And you think, well, the Apostle Paul dealt with conflict? And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 15. And here in the book of Acts chapter 15, we see Paul having some conflict. And how he handles it shows us a lot of how we need to address disagreements among the church. Because let me tell you something. We're going to all see things differently, aren't we? You know, God has all created us different. And it's easy for us to sit back in church and say, well, I don't think they should do that. Or, I think they should do this. Or, he should be doing that. Or, the preacher should be doing this. Or, that person needs to be doing this. Or that. We all have our own opinions about way things need to be done. Or, the way things need to look. Or, the way things need to happen in church. And yet, many churches I see divide over these issues that are no consequence of doctrine. It's Satan's little tool to defeat the efforts of the church. And we play right into it, don't we? We do. Well, listen to this. Here Paul was having a disagreement here in Acts chapter 15 with Barnabas. Now, you would think that, man, that's Paul and Barnabas, you know, two heroes of the Bible. Surely they would get along, wouldn't they? But let me see, Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas have this great idea to go back and visit some churches, and this is how this transpires. Verse 36, 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Sounds like a good idea to me, doesn't it? Let's go on back. We planted some churches out there. We'll go in and check on them, see how they're doing, see what we can do to help them out. And then in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them and Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's what was happening. There's this guy by the name of John Mark. And he had been helping out Paul and Barnabas. But there was an instance where they were going into some territory where they all knew persecution had been taking place. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go on in, and John Mark says, "Whoa, no, I know what happens in there. I'm just going to take a little break from this journey for a while." And you can imagine Paul, who had gone through beatings and had gone through persecution and jail, and he, you know, he looked at Barnabas and said, "Whoa, wait a second. You know, you're wimping out on us here." And so it rubbed him the wrong way. And so when it came time to go and do some more traveling, Paul says, "Hey, I don't want John Mark to go. I don't think that's a good idea. He abandoned us. Who's to say he's not to do it again?" And then you have Barnabas. You know, he's over here. "I think we should take John Mark. I think he's learned his lesson. He's young and we're able to work with him. And, you know, I think we need to go this way." And it was such a sharp, you know, disagreement that they decided, "Okay, you go your way, I'm going to go my way." And in essence, they said, "We'll agree to disagree." Now, let me ask you the question, who was right and who was wrong in this situation? Neither. They were both right. They were both right because they were responding to a call. And later in Scripture, in Timothy, Paul even says, hey, I commend what John, Mark, and Barnabas have done. They're important to the work of the Lord. You see, there's a time where, you know, we realize that we're not all going to see things on the same page. We're not always going to do things that everyone else agrees with. In churches, it's true. In your families, it's true. You know, you may take a look over here and say, well, I'm not too sure about that ministry over there. But if God is blessing it, God will work with it. And there's times where the things that unite us have to be stronger than the couple things that divide us. Amen? There's a time where we have to say that what unites us is the call of Christ. And that has to be stronger than all these little other things that are matters of opinion. What color carpet is and what type of music you sing and you know how you do this and how you do that. We all have our own opinions. The bottom line is, you know, we have over 400 people on the rolls of this church. We have 300 people that worship weekly. Guess what? You're going to get a lot of different opinions when you have that many people. Amen? And you just can't do everything that's going to be in everyone's way. But something, work has to get done. And there's some, so God is, and so here's what happens. Jesus appointed leadership of church. He says, hey, these are the leaders, and they're to lead, and the church is to follow. And within, you know, people come into my office and say, Chad, I have this passion for this ministry. I'm going to say, that is awesome. I want to equip you and help you develop this ministry in the church that we can come around you. But guess what? There might be someone else that says, well, I don't like that ministry. I don't think that's a very important ministry. Well, you don't have to be involved with it. But here's the thing. This issue of conflict was nothing new. And it happened in the first century church. And if we're not careful, it's one of the things that can railroad the 21st century church. And in so many cases, it has. The other area I think that sometimes we fall victim to difficult times is our lack of giving. And I'm talking about financial giving. This Paul dealt with this as well, too, in his writings in the church of Corinth. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be in verse 7. And Paul was going around, and he was collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. That was that first church, you remember? That was talked about in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you remember the way that they did things in that early church, is they all the believers shared everything. And anytime anyone had need, they would pitch in. And they would help each other out. But here's the problem. They had fallen on some major bad economic times. There was a drought going on. There's corrupt government happening. You know, the person who was collecting taxes took whatever they want. And so they were really hurting. And Jerusalem is sort of where the base was that was sending out, you know, John Mark and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. And, you know, all, they were supporting through Church of Jerusalem this, all these efforts. And so what we see here is that Paul was going around and he was speaking specifically to the church in Corinth here, saying, here's what we need to be sure that we do. And in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, but since you excel in everything, he says, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. He says, since you have all these things, see to it you also excel in this grace of giving. Because bottom line is this, ministry costs money. And even though, you know, in our time, it's easy to say, well, you know, I have so many other things to focus on, to give to. Over the last 2 years, we have done something incredible here at the church. We have committed that over a 5-year period, we will increase the amount of money that goes outside the walls of this church up to 20% of our general giving. So what happens is this. 2 years ago, we realized that 10% of the money that we bring in as an offering was going to outside missionaries in foreign countries and also here in our own backyard. And we said, we want more than that. And so 2 years ago, we added 1% to make it 11%. This last year, we added 2% to make that 13%. Our goal is by the end of year 5, which will be in 4 years, that we will have increased that up to 20% of the money that comes in here goes out to help ministries outside the wall of this church. And not beyond that, we also have legitimate needs for money for the operation of this church. The lights, electric costs money. Paving the parking lot, those things cost money. Curriculum, the little crackers that your kids get in the nursery, those little goldfish. Man, I don't know what happened since my kids ate goldfish, but I priced out goldfish the other day, or I got some. Those things have shot up in price. I couldn't believe it. But there's a reality that ministry costs money. And Paul says to the church in Corinth here, hey, you know what? You may be good in faith and in speech and in knowledge and complete earnestness and love, but you're lacking a little bit in this giving. He says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul encouraged the churches to give because he realized that it's one of the ways that the church in the 21st century can get sidetracked and railroaded. I had the opportunity to go to a conference on staffing back in June, and went. It was a couple day type of thing, and went to that conference, and I was amazed at how many churches who were there were struggling because their church giving had gone down so much that they were laying off some of them half of their ministerial staff. That they were cutting programs. You want to know the first ministry to get cut when finances get tight in a church? Missions. The goal that we had set to increase to 20%, which, by the way, the average church only gives 5 to 10% of the money. You know, they keep the 90 to 95% for themselves and ministry within their own church body and only give away 5 to 10%. That 20% is an audacious goal. But, you know, here we have, but, you know, are we going to be able to do it if people are willing and eager to give? It was something that Paul had to deal with, and it's something that you and I have to deal with. Well, the third issue that I think can be difficult in the church is really just an indifference to the lost. The first century church definitely had an external focus. Here's how I know the first century church focus was something on something and somebody other than themselves. When they were being arrested, and a group of them, I don't know how long, but we know at least Peter and John were there. There may have been 10 of them, there may have been 100 of them. I'm not 100% for sure. But they had to line up, and they had to receive their punishment for preaching the gospel of Christ. And that punishment was flogging. That punishment was they had to sit in line there while their friends were beat probably to inches of their death, while whips ripped the skin and the flesh from their bones. And when they went through all of this, they left rejoicing because they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now let me tell you something there. Those people who went through that were not there just simply because they wanted to attend church. They were there because they were a part of a movement that they knew was greater than themselves. And because of that, they were willing to face that type of persecution. And guess what? The church grew. The church grew. You know, we run the risk of becoming an internally focused church, which means we're more concerned about what happens inside these walls than what happens outside these walls. That we turn and face ministry that directly benefits us with no benefit to people who are not yet aware of who Christ is. Internal focused ministry is ministry that makes decisions based on what we understand and the things that we desire and not based on the needs of the people who are around us. It's easy to become internally focused. You want to know why? Because an internally focused ministry is an easy ministry. We get it. We know what we like. We know what we want. We know how to do things we want our way. But an externally focused ministry takes effort. It takes determination. It takes boldness that Paul was talking about here. It takes boldness. And if we're not careful, giving two paths, we're always going to choose the path of least resistance, which is an internal focused ministry. And so we need to be sure that we have not become indifferent to the lost, that it remains the hallmark of the mission of ECC. and that people who do not know the Lord yet, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, the people who are willing just to get up early on a Sunday morning and they're looking for something, so they're going to come into the church, a place where they don't know anybody, to sit down and listen, we better be sure we're willing to reach out to those people around us. At the end of Acts, Paul taught with boldness. And we know that Peter and John and that early group of believers prayed for boldness. Well, how do we not get hung up on these things? There's three quick points I want us to go through today. The first is, let's be bold about our unity. I guarantee you that there will be opportunities for us to have differences of opinion and conflict in the future. Okay? There's going to be opportunities for it. The more that we move forward as a church, the more we make decisions and directions to reach out and chart a course for the future, the more of those type of decisions are made and the more that people come on board with those things, there's going to be more and more opportunity for criticism, opinions, and speculation. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And the issue will become that we will give in to those criticism and speculation and opinions if we're not holding up our value of what our goal is. We must not let our differences become greater than what unites us. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. You can write this down, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Paul begins to give a dissertation here, and he starts talking about what it means to put others first. What it means to be united and not have conflict. And he says this. He says, if it is at all possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow. If it is at all possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what that means? That means we need to rise above the chatter that exists in any organization. We need to rise above the speculation of, well, you know, I'm not too sure this is right, or I'm not too sure this is the, you know, I don't know if I agree. I don't know if I disagree. Whatever. Let's focus on this. Let's live at peace with everyone. Let's do our best to be able to do that. When we realize that when we make efforts to live at peace, God's word can be unleashed in this world and transformation can begin to happen. So let's be bold about our unity. Also, let's be bold in our giving. Let's be bold in our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Going back to that, where Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, he was comparing the church in Corinth to the churches of Macedonia. Churches of Macedonia were the northern province of the Roman rule. And they were under harsh taxes. They had a lot of things going against them. They were not wealthy, or they weren't nearly as wealthy as those who were in Corinth at the time. And so Paul was saying, he was comparing them to the church. He was comparing the church of Corinth to the churches and the other churches who were giving much more generously. And listen to what he says when he compared the giving here. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. You know, when you read that, it may not mean much to you at first. But what he was saying is, hey, church in Corinth, I had to come and ask you guys to give. I had to motivate you guys. But this church here, the churches of Macedonia, which are a lot worse off than you guys are right now, listen to their attitude. They came and they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service. What they were saying is, I know we don't have a lot of money, but this money I do have, I can't think of a better way than to give it to the Lord's work. That's quite a bit different attitude, isn't it? Is that an attitude that we come in when we are giving that is in our hearts? Is it an attitude of, do we need to be told and reminded? Or is it an attitude of this? I want to plead with you for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Big difference. I think we need to be bold in our giving and take on that attitude of those churches in Macedonia there. And then finally, I believe we need to be bold in our witness. Paul did not let anything get in his way. Not persecution, not prison. Paul says, I know what it was like to have plenty, and I also know what it was like to be in want. But he didn't let any circumstance in his life, good or bad, hinder him from doing what God had called him to do, which was to preach the gospel. And so when he comes down here at the end of Acts, and he says, for two years he rented this house, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You know, I can just see the Apostle Paul. He's in under house arrest. He's going to take every opportunity. I bet they rotated jailers every 4, 6, 8 hours who had to go there and keep his eye on Paul. And I bet he used that opportunity. I can just imagine Paul sitting there at the open door as people were walking by, or maybe kids were playing out in an alley or in a street. And he said, hey, you guys, come over here. I want to ask you a few questions. Someone came to the house to fix a leaky ceiling, or they didn't have plumbing too much back then. But anyway, you know, whatever it would have been, Paul taking the advantage of saying, I want to share with you something that is so exciting. And he did it. And he did it every day with the knowledge that at any time someone could walk in and say, your time's up. Come with me, take him away, and kill him. And eventually that's what happened. In the middle of the night, someone came to his door. They awoke Paul and his jailer, and they said, it's time for him to come. And they took him out to an area where not a lot of people would have been, and they executed him by chopping off his head, decapitating him. But he never let even that prospect, hinder him from doing what he knew God wanted him to do. How can we be bold in our witness? We want to be bold in our unity, bold in our giving. How can we be bold in our witness? Well, there's two real practical ways that I want to share with you. The first is Operation Christmas Child. Some of you have already decided to participate with that. Someone came up to me in church before first service. They said, hey, I had a great thing that I did with Operation Christmas Child. And she says, I took 5 or 6 of those things and I took them to work to see, you know, who would be interested in doing it. And guess what? People responded. They were excited about it. These are people who aren't Christians. They don't believe. But you know what that's going to do? That opens up an opportunity to share and be bold. Does it take a lot of boldness to participate in Operation Christmas Child? No. Does it take some boldness to take 5 or 6 of those things and take them to your workplace? Yes, it does. And so I just want to share with you this video this morning that some of you have already seen, but just as an encouragement to participate, this is the last week you can get your boxes and return them by next Sunday here at the church to participate in Operation Christmas Child.
Their smiles, the joy that they get when they open that box, it's almost like they're breathing the Lord in when they open that. It's beautiful.
These kids, they've never had a gift like this. And when we can give a gift and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, it means everything in the world.
Not only did I receive a gift, but I also prayed to receive Christ as my Lord.
This is Christmas!
Operation Christmas Child is going to great lengths to reach these children, to find these children, and show them love through these shoe boxes. Praise to the
Father of all. It's not just you give a box and we walk away. This is long-term spiritual effect that we're having on these communities and on these countries.
We want to impact the world. This is my way of entering another country without physically going.
Now that's the power of a simple gift.
powerful way to impact somebody's life across the globe and enrich our lives by having the blessing and the privilege of serving and to giving to that. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. The other is this Saturday, we have a great opportunity because we are having our first Q Place workshop. And as I've been explaining over the last several weeks, Q Place is just a place where we can come and learn some new strategies in sharing our faith by inviting people to have spiritual conversations, investing in people's lives, letting them know that we care about them, and then being able then to open up and have some spiritual conversations that will challenge us, that we're going to need some boldness for. And we're this Saturday from 9 till noon. Breakfast is included, child care if you need it. We're going to come and we're just going to hear a little bit and see the tip of the iceberg of some encouragement and some practical helps for us to be able to be more effective in what we do. Mary Schaller, who is the president of Q Place, who is the ministry which we have partnered with, will be leading our workshop time. And I want to encourage you to attend that. You can go online and register for that. Bottom line is this. God has given the church a tremendous opportunity to share His grace. The Apostle Paul says that the law was added so that sins would increase. But just as sin increases, and I look around at our culture and our life, it just seems like more and more opportunities to sin. And a lot of times we can see that as something negative. Oh, the world is so bad. But the way Apostle Paul looked at it, he says, that's not bad. He says, what you have now is the greatest opportunity to share God's grace with more people now than ever. But that's going to take boldness. That's going to take a commitment to rise above these things that ensnare and trap so many churches today. And that's going to allow us the opportunity for God to pour down His blessings on us and for us to be the church in God's 21st century. Would